Well, it seems for all of us that, especially in our country, when tragedy strikes, the priority of love becomes central. It becomes clear. It's during times of tragedy, times of crisis, that even the greatest of rivals can become friends. Cowboys fans and Eagles fans, Red Sox and Yankees, whatever your favorite rivalry is, when tragedy comes, all those things just kind of fall to the side. It seems that they're just not important anymore. We've seen that throughout the history of our country. Maybe even just over the last 100 years, during World War II, how our country came together after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, was united and together to stop the spread of the Axis powers, Germany and Japan and Italy. More recently, we saw after the bombing of New York and Washington, D.C., and the airplane crashes of 9/11, how our country quickly and easily came together, and the so many differences just were seen for what they were. Not important, not crucial, especially compared to love and to unity and working together. And over the last several months, during 2020, we saw, at least initially, some of the same things at the beginning of the coronavirus pandemic, of how so many differences quickly just went to the wayside when we saw the commonness and the needs and looked for ways that we could work together. People making sacrifices for others. People were serving others. We saw our country and our community coming together, setting aside those differences. But like most things, whether wars or just conflicts, when the difficulties of tragedies become the daily grind of living, loving, those differences tend to start to bubble back up to the surface again. It wasn't much different over the past year. As the crisis wore on and on, we just become tired. We're tired of the differences, the polarization, whether it's politics or medical issues, pandemic issues, school issues. The normal differences, the unmet expectations, personal freedoms, the demands of our life and of our families have kept us from the ability to really love in the priority and the level of how Christ has loved us and how he wants us to love one another as the church. And so as we've been walking through the letter of Paul to the church in Corinth, we've been consistently asking this question: how do we live? How do we love as authentic followers of Christ in a world that consistently says, live for yourself? Love others who are like you, or those who think like you, or act like you, or love you. But how do we as authentic Christians and followers of Christ stand out and live differently and truly love? Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, where we're going to look this morning. And as you're opening up your Bible app or opening up the hard copy, I want to just remind us that over the last 12 chapters, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 12 point to all kinds of problems in the Corinthians church. And one of those, the biggest problem, was how they were treating one another. Not how they were treating those in the city of Corinth. It was how they were treating others in the church in Corinth. And the root of the problem, as we've seen, the problem of divisions, of factions, of lawsuits, of conflicts, all within the church in Corinth, related to this one fact. They simply weren't loving each other. They were being selfish, divisive, factious, finding people who thought like they did and acted like they did and gathered together as a group and criticize those who thought differently and acted differently and loved differently. And yet the solution to their differences, Paul was saying, from the first chapter through the 12th chapter, was not better leaders, was not more information, was not more advanced knowledge, was not better communication, was not more dynamic spiritual gifts, but it was a dramatically different kind of love than what comes natural. It's a supernatural kind of love that only comes from Christ, who first loved them and first loved us. Not love like the world gives, but the sacrificial love of Christ. Because sacrificial love is the indispensable priority that gives meaning to everything in life, every relationship, every project, every ministry, every opportunity, every outreach, every mission trip. Sacrificial love is indispensable. Without it, everything else that we think and say and do, Paul says, is just worthless. It's meaningless. It amounts to nothing. So let me take just a few moments to review some of the symptoms of the misplaced priorities of the church in Corinth that come to a climax in chapter 13 that we'll look at in detail this morning. Some of the symptoms of their misplaced priorities. If Paul were to put on his medical jacket and to kind of walk through a checklist of symptoms of this diseased church that had a serious cardio issue, he was assessing some of the symptoms of this church. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, we see that the church was simply doing too much. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 11, he says, "For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you." There was rivalry. There was competition. The Corinthians were overcommitted and competing with one another. And there's this sense of a spiritual elitism that was leading not only to divisive rivalry, but was leading to divisive factions of some who followed Paul, some who followed Apollos, some who followed Peter. And they were claiming that who they were following and what they were doing was right, and criticizing the others. And it was becoming divisive. They were doing too much. Chapter 3 gives an indication that maybe they were going too fast. In chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "You're still worldly, for since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans?" They were focused more on the worldly things that were causing envy among them and division, strife. And while they thought that they were spiritual and were even becoming prideful about it seems, Paul says that they were immature. And they were unconnected with the entire body of Christ, just hanging around the people that they liked and that thought and acted and behaved like them, that held the same values on non-essential issues. They were going too fast, and it was causing them to be unconnected and disconnected with others. Chapter 8 gives another symptom that Paul evaluated of their heart issue, that knowing too much seemed to be one of their biggest problems. Chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "We know that," quote, "we all have knowledge," that seemed to be a phrase that was used in the church. But Paul added, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it." Paul didn't mean that the church or us should abandon knowledge that was foundational to their correct thinking and behavior and living in a Christ-like way, to living a sanctified life, Nor is he saying that they should abandon critical thinking. No, those things are important. But when the knowledge becomes a source of pride and overconfidence that causes division, then it's a problem of the heart. And Paul is just simply saying, they place too much value on knowledge. And it was causing them to be overconfident in a way that caused them to become arrogant, but more significantly, unloving. In chapter 12, as we looked at last week with John Adair, they were judging too much. They were judging the spiritual gifts of others and the ones that they valued more than others. And it was causing divisions and factions, and thought everybody needed to be doing ministry the way that they thought, the way that they wanted, the way that they were passionate about. And so in chapter 12, verse 24, Paul says, God put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. In judging too much, the Corinthians were undervaluing the gifts and the abilities and the passions of the entire body, giving preference to those that seemed that were like them, and were overcritical of some people and their gifts. And the result, once again, seemed to be division in the body and unlove throughout the church. Ultimately, what Paul gets to here in chapter 13, or the end of 12 into 13, is that they were loving too little. That was the heart issue. All these symptoms pointing to the same root issue, a matter of the heart, that they simply weren't loving. The way the church in Corinth was basically going was destructive to the church, not only as a community, but as a witness for Christ within the city of Corinth. And the root of the problem of divisions of chapter 1, of quarrels in verse 11 of chapter 1, of lawsuits of chapter 6, of factions in chapter 11, and of conflicts throughout is that they weren't loving one another. They were unloving. And it seems that there are many similarities in the church in our country today, both at the macro level and at the micro level. Many Christians today seem to think that we have to agree with everything in order to simply love each other. Many believers in Christ believe that we all have to think the same way, feel the same way, have the same passions, have the same convictions. We have to talk the same way, serve the same way, even vote the same way. Not just to attend church together, but to even be friends. I think many of you know that I meet regularly with local pastors in this area in a couple different settings and a couple different groups. One of those groups, I met with them yesterday via Zoom meeting, prior to the start of the workday. One of the things that is a consistent comment by pastors is that during this coronavirus, that the conflicts, the criticisms, the divisions, the factions, not just in our community, but within the church, are making this the most difficult year of ministry that they've ever had. And I'm not sure I disagree. This has been a hard year, church, to see not in our community, but within the church, both with a big C and a small C for Plano Bible Chapel. Seeing the conflicts, the divisions, the polarization, the politicalization, the factions, the disagreements, where it's dividing families and friendships, And what I'm hearing regularly from my pastor friends is they have people leaving their churches to go to other churches over non-essential things. Bertrand Wright of One Community Church just yesterday said, what's really tough is that people who disagree in the church think that they can't even be friends. And for Corinth and for the church today, some of these symptoms that we've seen throughout this letter in 12 chapters since the beginning of February, as we've been walking through this, these symptoms of being overcommitted in our busyness, underconnected in our church community, overconfident in our knowledge, overcritical of others, causes us to be unloving toward one another. Especially when we think or feel very differently about medical issues, whether we support different political views, where we have different parenting styles, we make different educational choices, whether public school or private school or homeschool. We share different ministry passions and gifts, have different teaching styles or even learning styles, or come from different diverse socioeconomic backgrounds. And that's not even to mention this. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 12, verse 31. After all of this, he says, I will show you a better way. A better way than divisions, than conflicts, than rivalry, than envy, than strife, than conflict, than polarization. I'll show you a better way to live. And that's by loving. The way we are called to love is in the way that Christ loves us. Sacrifice. Putting the needs and desires and preferences of others above ourselves. That's how Christ has loved us. And that's how we as the church are to love one another. Not in our own strength, but because that's how Christ has loved us. So after outlining all of these symptoms of their cardiac arrest, Paul begins to diagnose their loving heart. And like a skilled, experienced cardiologist, Paul puts them and us through a stress test. He puts them on the treadmill and says, okay, run. Let's see how you're doing. Let's do a heart check and find out where the issues are. And so Paul in verse 1 of chapter 13 says this. Read along with me. He says, if I speak with human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Picture this. Picture Dr. Paul with his cardiologist lab coat on, and he pulls out his clipboard, and he's got his little pocket protector, and he pulls out his pen, and he starts checking boxes. The first one, performing with the greatest gifts and abilities, but without love, produces nothing. Check. That's a problem. He says, if I speak, but do not have love, I'm just making noise. I'm just irritating. If I teach but don't do so in love, I am nothing. That includes me here this morning. I can teach exactly what the scriptures say, but if I don't do it because of Christ's love for me and my love for you, I'm just kind of wasting my time this morning. Because God says, Larry, it's nothing. It's the same for you in children's ministry or in your family, or in your small group, or in women's ministry, or men's ministry, on the retreat, or on a work day. He pulls out his clipboard again and says, possessing biblical knowledge and godly faith without love amounts to nothing. That's a problem. Check. In other words, he's saying, if I have understanding and knowledge, if I think critically, but I do not have love, I still have nothing. If I have incredible faith over fears of this world and fears of the coronavirus, if I have faith, but I don't have love, once again, I have nothing. And the third problem on his checklist of diagnosing their heart issue was providing for those that you like, maybe even for the neediest people, or maybe even for your enemies, or for the greatest cause on earth. But without love, it offers or it benefits nothing. Specifically in verse 3, Paul says, if I serve others selflessly but do not have love, I gain nothing. If I even give my life sacrificially but do so unlovingly, without love, I really gain nothing. And so Paul sets down his clipboard, examining all the issues from the stress test. He gives his diagnosis. He says, here's the problem. You're in cardiac arrest. And unless you do something drastic now, you're going to die. Because anything you're doing right now without love is resulting in nothing. It's almost like a mathematical equation multiplying by zero. If you have 5 times 0, you still have 0. If you have 5 million times 0, you still have 0. If you have 5 quintillion times 0, you still have nothing. Anything we say, think, believe, feel, or do without love, without Christ-like love, is worthless. It's dead. And so Paul, like a good physician, this doesn't leave us there in depression, in despair. No, he gives us a prescription. He gives us the power of God's Holy Spirit to heal us and to heal our relationships, to heal our church, so that we in turn can go out and heal our community, because the physicians have taken their own medicine and are on the path to healing. The prescription for a better life, for a meaningful life, is love. But not love like the world offers it. It's love like only Christ offers it and has demonstrated it for us on the cross. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, he says, I'll show you a better way to live a life of love. At the end of this chapter, verse 13, he says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In just a few more verses in chapter 14, he says, pursue love and desire the spiritual gifts. But remember that the spiritual gifts without love mean nothing. Because love is everything. And it's the prescription for changing everything. He says a better way to live is to focus our attention more on loving and less on ourselves. So maybe here's some diagnostic questions that's a part of our prescription to ask of ourselves as we focus more on loving others. Am I more interested in being accepted or in sacrificially loving? Am I more interested in being liked, in being a part of my clique, my group, the people who think like me, act like me, believe like me? Or am I more interested in loving? It's only when we're more interested in loving does life take on meaning and become everything. Another way to focus more on loving is to ask this question: am I more interested in being right or in sacrificially loving? Now, not right about essential things, about the deity of Christ and the sacrificial atonement of Christ and the return of Christ. Not the essential things, but the non-essential things. Am I more interested in demonstrating and proving by my knowledge, my intellect, my research, my critical thinking, my friends, my background, my education, my family? Am I interested in being right or really sacrificially loving? Third way that seems that we can focus more on loving is asking if I'm more interested in being comfortable or in sacrificially loving. Because no sacrifice is comfortable. In fact, to sacrifice is to be uncomfortable, is to experience discomfort, pain, frustration. But the end goal is that without it, anything we do without sacrificial love is nothing. Therefore, anything done multiplied by sacrificial love for the good of others is everything. Because Christ gave up everything so that we could be something and someone as a child of God. There's also a better way to live is to ask some further questions, some better questions. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11:28, in the context of worshiping together and celebrating communion, Paul gave it as this exhortation. He said, let a person examine himself. And remember the severity of this. The severity of not loving all others in the body of Christ as they celebrate the Lord's table was the reason that Paul said, many of you are sick and ill among you, and many have even fallen asleep. The Lord Jesus takes our love for one another very seriously, especially as we gather together to worship and celebrate the Lord's table together. So as we examine ourselves, here's some more questions, some better questions, for a regular or a weekly 360-degree review. I shared some of those with you a couple weeks ago, and here's an expansion of some of those. Instead of asking, how did I do in serving and whatever I'm doing? Ask the question, how am I loving? It's a performance question that at its root is the motivation of love. As we evaluate, how am I loving in my activities and my ministries and my teaching and my leading and my administrating and my serving and my working and my parenting and all the things that I do, how am I loving? And to some degree, we need other people to help us see our blind spots. And in many ways, we've got to drop the facade and trying to fake it and to be real. Because the Lord knows, as our ultimate physician, the state of our heart. Instead of asking, how did I do? Ask, how am I loving? Then instead of asking, what do I have, asking, how am I using it to sacrificially love others? This is more a matter of, how am I using the possessions that I have? Not only the physical things, but maybe the intangible things of knowledge, of skills, of experience, of relationships. How am I using all the resources that God is providing me with, and maybe even how He's growing me to sacrificially love others? Not asking, what do I have, but Lord, how am I using it for your glory and for the love and benefit of others? And thirdly, instead of asking, maybe how much do I give of my resources, but really examining the motivation of why? Why am I giving it? Why am I sacrificing? Is it so that I look good? Is it so that other people know? Is it so that I can try and earn favor with God? We know none of that matters because of God's grace. None of us does anything to earn the favor of God. It's ours because of who He is and His love for us. And so the question of why am I giving it is a question of, is my motive really love? Because Christ has loved me so much. Because of the sacrifice of coming to earth and setting aside all of His privileges, of being ridiculed and mocked and rejected, crucified, killed, out of love for you and for me. Is that why I'm doing what I'm doing? Is that why I'm using my time, my money, opportunities for encouragement, ways to sacrificially give to others, to the work of the Lord at your church, or to support missionaries? A better way to live and love is to ask some better questions. And of course, the best way to live, the point of all that Paul is saying, is to love others the way that Christ has loved us. That's our motivation. Because of what Christ has done for us and filled us and loved us so completely, it's out of His love for us that we love others. When in our own heart, we've got nothing to give because we have a broken heart, a messed up heart, a dead heart. But Christ has given us a new heart to not operate in the flesh in the way that we used to or would normally do so, but to operate supernaturally in a way of how Christ has loved us. Because love is more than an emotion. It's more than an education. It's more than an experience. It's far greater than information. No, love is our primary responsibility that must be put into action. Because God didn't say just, I love you, but He put His love into action by sending His Son Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loved us first so that we could love others unconditionally. And what we see throughout Scripture, not just 16 chapters in Corinthians, but from Genesis to Revelation, we see that God's love is a sacrifice. Unconditional. Unmerited. Unearned. And even unreturned at times. To love is to sacrifice. We see the cross is this ultimate example of sacrifice. Romans 5:8 tells us that Christ died for us while we were still in our sins. He sacrificed while we were His enemies, while we were rivals, while we were in rebellion. He loved us and sacrificed. In Galatians 2:20, Paul speaks of Jesus giving Himself up for us as a sacrifice. And Paul repeats the same theme in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 2, and then again in verse 25, that Christ gave up His life for us as a sacrifice. 1 John, verse 13, the disciple whom Jesus loved points us to the sacrificial love of Christ when he said this. He said, this is how we have come to know love, that He laid down His life for us. So we should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. To love requires sacrifice. And 1 John 4:10 goes on to explain that love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In almost every biblical context of love, we see sacrifice. Giving up rights, privileges, being right. Having that love returned. It's sacrifice. Because that's how God loves us. And His love is expressed in sacrifice. Christ-like love, you've heard me say over the years, gives others what they need the most when they deserve it the least at the greatest personal cost. Because that's how Christ has loved us. And so Paul, looking at this, says, sacrificial love is what brings meaning into everything in life. That sacrificial love is patient. Sacrificial love is kind. Sacrificial love does not envy. It's not boastful. Sacrificial love is not arrogant. Sacrificial love is not rude. Sacrificial love is not self-seeking. It's not irritable. Sacrificial love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. This kind of Christ-like sacrificial love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Sacrificial love bears all things. It believes the best in all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Sacrificial love is the kind of love that never quits, never gives up, never walks away, never cancels friendships, never ends. How do we love like Christ and his sacrificial love for us in an age of division, polarization, politicalization, factions, rivalry, conflicts? Here's what Paul says. We fix our eyes on Jesus and his sacrificial love for us. When we can't love, when we don't want to love, when it hurts too much, we think, to love in that way, we remember Jesus. We say, help me love like you love. We major on the majors. We refuse to allow differences on less central biblical doctrines, political parties, or even cultural divisions or positions to divide us. It seems to me that the ancient saying by Augustine and Hippo in the 3rd century AD should abound in the church for all centuries, including this one, for all churches, including this one. He says, in the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Because sacrificial love is the indispensable priority that gives meaning to everything we do in life, in our relationships, and in ministry. That's authentic Christianity.